This morning we're continuing our study through the Gospel of Luke, and we are finishing today a two-part look at Jesus' final teachings, which we're covering in Luke 24, verses 44 through 49. As I said, part one last time, we studied verses 44 through 46, where we really focused on remembering Jesus' mission. But now in part two, as we study verses 46 through 49, the focus is going to be on responding to Jesus' commission. We've remembered his mission, now we're to respond to his commission. And again, our main text is Luke 24, 46 through 49, but I want us to read that whole portion so we get kind of the whole setting and context. Read with me Luke 24, starting in verse 44. It says, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high.'" As I said in our study last week, or not last week, our last study in Luke, which was 2 weeks ago, I believe what we're seeing as we study and look at verses 40 through 49 is really a summary of Jesus' final teachings to his disciples. Luke is really giving us the major points of what Jesus spoke during the 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension. Now, according to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, during those 40 days, Jesus gave his apostles commandments through the Spirit. He presented himself alive by many infallible proofs, showing himself to over 500 people. He spoke to his disciples of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And all of that is pertaining to the things that we're seeing from verse 44 now through the end of the book of Luke. And as we saw in our last study in Luke, the first thing that Jesus highlights for us is how Jesus, after breathing upon his disciples so that they would receive the Spirit, taught them that the whole of Scripture pointed to himself. How all the Scriptures concerning him had to be fulfilled. And after teaching them all of those things, we saw that Jesus opened their understanding in verse 45, again, that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And I believe the opening of their minds, causing them to comprehend the Scriptures, then reminding them that it was necessary that he suffer and rise from the dead the third day, that caused his disciples to look back upon Jesus' life and ministry and teachings with a completely new perspective. It enabled them to really take all of those things in, take all of those things to heart, and to see that his life was to be their example to follow. But before they could take in the command to go into the world and make disciples, they first just needed to be reminded of all that Jesus had said and done and accomplished for them through his life and ministry, his mission here in this world. And that kind of just gets us up to speed. Again, just a little recap. As we get into verses 46 through 49, let's read those verses. Verse 46, "Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high.'" Now, it's clear from verse 46, and what we continue to see actually throughout the whole of the New Testament, beginning with the beginning of the church in the book of Acts and continuing through all the letters that follow, that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ. Listen, guys, without Jesus' death and resurrection, there wouldn't be good news at all. In fact, there would only be bad news. And I think sometimes it helps us to see how good the good news is by considering how bad the bad news is. You know, if Jesus hadn't come, if he hadn't died, if he hadn't risen from the grave, all we would have is the reality that we are all born in sin, the reality that we're born separated from God by our sin, the reality that we're powerless in and of ourselves to live up to God's righteous standard, and that without our sin being dealt with, we would all be eternally separated from God in hell. That's bad news. The bad news is pretty bad. See, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, for him to die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was necessary from a scriptural and prophetical standpoint, but it was also necessary in order for you and me to ever be redeemed and reconciled to God, that we could be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' final teachings, he's continuing to make sure that his disciples, including us today, know that we aren't preaching ourselves. We're to always singularly preach and put all the focus and emphasis on Jesus and what Jesus has done. But look again, I know we're going over these verses a few different times, but verses 47 and 48, it says, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Luke's summary of the Great Commission is here in verse 47, but this is a really condensed version of that commission. See, after Jesus put the focus on himself and what he had done, the necessity of his death and resurrection, he tells his disciples that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. See, the message they were to preach was a message of repentance. Repentance could be put this way. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of heart that leads to a change of direction. A change of mind that leads to a change of heart that leads to a change of direction. Repentance really is this. It's a turning away from sin toward God. Repentance is not a bad word. It's actually a beautiful word. It's a loving invitation for sinful men and women to come to a perfect Savior who is willing and wanting to save them from their sins. But along with the preaching of repentance, they were also to preach the remission of sins, to preach forgiveness, a paying in full and release from the debt and bondage of sin. See, forgiveness of sins is available. But that forgiveness is accessed through repentance, through turning from sin to Jesus by faith. You know, we think about the word confession. We think about how the Bible says that, you know, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Or we think about in 1 John chapter 1 how it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The reality of the forgiveness of sins is there. It's a real thing. It's available to us. But this idea of confession cannot be separated from repentance. And the reason I say that is because the word confession in the original Greek language means to speak the same thing. To speak the same thing. See, when it comes to sin, we need to be able to speak the same thing that God says about sin. Because why would we ever repent? Why would we ever turn away from something unless we understand what God has to say about sin? If we understand how bad our sin really is, the penalty that must be paid in order for those sins to be forgiven, we need to be able to understand, guys, that repentance is an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. And I think in our day and age, these two things, repentance and remission of sins or forgiveness of sins, has been misunderstood, it's been watered down, and in many cases even been completely cast aside, both in the church and outside of the church. But these two things are crucial. They are foundational elements that are completely necessary when it comes to the preaching of the gospel and when it comes to how someone is actually saved. You know, I think many people think about Jesus and they think, well, Jesus just loved everybody. He just loved everybody. And Jesus did. Jesus loved everybody like nobody else has loved people. Nobody has loved people like Jesus has loved people. But they forget that when Jesus came on the scene, when his earthly public ministry began, the very first thing Jesus preached, and it continued throughout the rest of his ministry, was a message of repentance. He comes on the scene, he says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's saying, turn away from your sin, turn to me, because the king is at hand, the king is here. Repentance is a beautiful thing. Jesus preached it, and now here in his final teachings and commissioning of his disciples, he's making sure that repentance and remission of sins is going to continue to be preached. Guys, don't lose this message. Don't lose this message, because it's that important to our God. This message of repentance and remission of sins was to be preached in his name, notice, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And in verse 48, Jesus reminds them, guys, you are witnesses. You're witnesses of these things. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Luke gives more clarity and detail on what he only included in summary here. It says there in Acts 1:8, Luke did write it. Acts 1:8, it says, Jesus said, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I don't know how many of you guys have been on jury duty before. I've been called to be at the jury selection, but I've never had to actually make my way onto a trial before. But I understand the concept of what it means to be a witness. A witness testifies of what they've seen and heard and experienced firsthand. Now, these witnesses, the men and women that Jesus was speaking to here, for the most part, were Galileans. They weren't the ones who had the religious pedigree like the Pharisees did. They weren't from a priestly line. They were just regular people whose lives had been radically transformed and impacted by Jesus Christ. Jesus' disciples were witnesses, he says, of these things, referencing his life and death and resurrection. But they were all also witnesses of the commission that Jesus was giving them. And as witnesses, they were to testify of Jesus beginning in Jerusalem. In other words, the closest harvest field is where they were to start. How many of you guys in here that are believers today, you know, when you got saved, the easiest harvest field for you was not the closest? It was like, actually, how can I go to someone I don't know? How can I, you know, I want to go to somebody who hasn't seen that my life was a wreck before Jesus came into my life. I want to go to somebody who can kind of look at my life from a new perspective because they don't know me, and I can go to them and share the gospel with them, and I have sort of a clean slate. I think for us, the place that we would most likely want to start is in reverse of what Jesus says. Let me go to the ends of the earth first. And maybe by the time I make my way back, and maybe the people closest to my life, they've seen that a change has happened, then they'll be able to receive the message that I'm trying to preach them. But Jesus doesn't tell them to start at the ends of the earth. He says, start in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place where the religious elite lived who hated Jesus the most. It was the place where Jesus was crucified, and it was the place where those who followed Jesus and sought to preach Jesus would experience the greatest amount of persecution in the early stages of Christianity. Had Jesus not instructed his disciples to begin at Jerusalem, it may have been last on their list of places to go and preach. But the gospel was first to go into Jerusalem and then to all nations. Starting in Jerusalem and then a little further out to Judea and Samaria, then to the end of the earth, to all nations. Now, given that verse 47 is just a summary of the Great Commission Jesus gave his disciples, you know, it's going to be helpful for us to look at the fullness of that commission he gave. And we find that in Matthew's, actually, his parallel account in Matthew 28. So I want you to hold your place in Luke, because we are going to return here at the end, and turn over to Matthew chapter 28, just two books back. Matthew 28, and we're going to read verses 18 through 20. Again, Luke's giving us a summary. He's giving us sort of the highlight here. And Matthew's going to give us the actual details of what Jesus spoke to them. And it says in Matthew 28, verse 18, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" Reading what Jesus said to his disciples, the commission he gave them, the truth is that we all, as disciples of Jesus Christ, have been called to be missionaries, to be on mission. And he has called and commissioned all of us to go into all the world and preach his gospel and make disciples of all the nations. And I think it's worth stating that disciples cannot be made if the gospel is not proclaimed. You know, that old adage of, you know, preach the gospel and when necessary use words, it's a nice thought. And I think our lives should be a walking testimony. We're to be living epistles. Our lives should be read by all men. Our lives should be pointing people to Jesus Christ. But the gospel is a message, and messages must be relayed. Can't just assume that somebody's going to go, you know what? I think by the way that this person is living, there's this guy named Jesus. And he came about 2,000 years ago. He walked in the area of what we know as modern-day Palestine. And he, you know what? He performed miracles. Everything about his life was foretold by Old Testament prophecy. I mean, even 700 years before Jesus came on the scene, to the T, everything was fulfilled just as the Bible said it would. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died a substitutionary, atoning death on a Roman cross. And then 3 days later, he burst forth from a rich man's tomb in a glorified body. He revealed himself to over 500 people. Those things just don't come about because we're just spending time with people and they're looking at the way that we pour our coffee. I mean, really, like, you know, preach the gospel and when necessary use words. Yeah, let your life be a living testimony of Jesus Christ. Let the love of God shine forth in your life. Let people see that Jesus is real because of the way that you're loving him and then you're loving others. But please, it has to be spoken. In order for disciples to be made, the gospel must be proclaimed. We've been entrusted with a message that is life-giving, it's life-transforming, and it will affect, and it affects where someone spends the rest of their eternity, and that message must be shared. I found a great quote by Warren Wiersbe, a Bible commentator, pastor, really hits the nail on this, on the head with this thought. He said, "Christianity is a missionary faith. The very nature of God demands this, for God is love, and God is not willing that any should perish." And he references 2 Peter 3, verse 9. He said, "Our Lord's death on the cross was for the whole world. If we're the children of God and share his nature, then we will want to tell the good news to the lost world." Christianity is a missionary faith. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, and 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, plus many other passages throughout Scripture make it clear that God's desire is for all people to come to repentance, desiring all humanity to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's God's desire to save all mankind. He is the only Savior, and as Savior, He desires to save. He desires to rescue people from the path of destruction that they're on and to rescue them from their sin. And if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to come into your life and save you from your sins and forgive you, that offer is being extended to you this morning. Whether you've heard the gospel message a thousand times or maybe you're hearing it for the first time, guys, if you don't know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior, don't leave here today without surrendering your life to Him. But understand, believer, unbeliever, that God's love for humanity and His desire for all men to be saved is actually why the Father sent Jesus into this world. This is clear to us in what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, when He was speaking to Nicodemus, who had come to Him by night. It says this, Jesus speaking, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Jesus came on mission into our world. And He's still on mission today, but He's wanting to use us. Remember in John chapter 20 that on Resurrection Sunday, Jesus appeared to His disciples. They were freaked out. They're in a closed room. They're afraid of the religious leaders. Jesus appears. He speaks peace to them after showing them His hands and feet inside. And He told them, "As the Father has sent Me," remember, "I also send you." The mission which the Father sent Jesus to carry out, Jesus fulfilled. It's not like Jesus left it halfway done, and now He's like, "Hey guys, pick up my slack." No, He fulfilled what He came to do. Remember on the cross, what did Jesus cry out before He breathed His last breath? He said, "It is finished." He finished the work. But now Jesus turns to us and says, "Now I'm sending you. Now I'm sending you." And remember who it was that Jesus had chosen. Not the cream of the crop, not the most educated, not the most equipped, not the most charismatic, not the professional speakers, but the ones who weren't highly educated, who weren't equipped, who didn't always have the best people skills, who many times put their feet in their mouths, but they loved Jesus. And they genuinely wanted to serve Him. And this should give us great encouragement, not that Jesus only uses the uneducated, but that if He can use the uneducated, He can use the educated. If He can use the non-gifted speakers, He can use the gifted speakers. If He can use the non-charismatic, He can use the charismatic. Guys, this gives us great hope and encouragement. And listen, if you feel intimidated or inadequate by this commission given to us by Jesus, my word to you this morning is join the club. So many people in God's word and throughout church history, when God called them to things, felt the same exact way. You know, I felt super intimidated and very much inadequate for what God called me and my family to do in moving up here 4 years ago to plant this church. But Jesus told us to go and make disciples and promised that He would be with us always. And He has been completely faithful to His word. Here's the thing about responding to Jesus' commission. Our confidence and trust is not to be in ourselves, but in the Lord. He just wants us to walk by faith. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6 said this. He said, "And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. See, it's God. It is God who is our sufficiency and who makes us sufficient as ministers, servants of the new covenant, because we aren't sufficient in and of ourselves. And guess what? He knows that about us and he still wants to use us. I love what God told Zerubbabel in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. It says there, "So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" See, guys, if anything good spiritually, if anything of eternal value takes place in and through our lives, it's going to come about because of the Spirit of God in and through us. Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God. And we need to be fully dependent upon the Holy Spirit's empowering and enabling in everything that we do. And the great thing is that in his calling, he also empowers us by his Spirit to fulfill what he's calling us to do. And my prayer is that we would all leave this place today having the same mindset, that the call to go and make disciples is not for a chosen few, but it's for all of us as disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, having said all that, the going part is going to look different from person to person because God's call on each of us is different and we've all been given a different sphere of influence, but all of us are still called to go nonetheless. And it doesn't matter how big or small our sphere of influence is, it just matters what we do with the influence we've been given. And the question is, are we pointing people to Jesus? Here's the thing, we live in a busy and hurried world where we're always going. And that's good and bad. The bad part is that a lot of times in our hurried, busy schedules, that sort of hurried lifestyle distracts us and even keeps us from being intentional and mission-minded with those around us. We get so busy that we just might say to the Lord in a certain moment, "God, I just don't have time. I know you're speaking this to me right now, Lord. I know you want me to go talk to that person. I know you're asking me to pray for that person. I know you want me to just say something to them. But Lord, I'm really busy. I'm so busy." But the good part is that because we're always going and because we're always around people, whether it's at school or in our workplace or out shopping or at a grocery store, at a gas station, or in our neighborhood or wherever we might find ourselves, God pretty much daily puts us around people unless we're hermits. Don't be a hermit. He puts us around people who he cares about, who he desires would come to know him and who he doesn't want to perish. So the problem isn't necessarily that we're always on the go. We just have to be constantly mindful that the command in our going is to make disciples. We need to preach the gospel so that people get saved. And then we need to disciple those people so that they grow and flourish and become disciple makers themselves. Now I want you to notice in that passage in Matthew 28, the command is not to make converts. I think it's a lot easier for us to just kind of like, "Oh, I've told him the gospel. My work is done. I am now disengaging from that person. I really don't want to see them again." You know, I don't want to follow up. You know, we're not to just make converts. We're to go beyond seeing someone receive Jesus and continue being in their lives, walking them through these things, making sure that they understand the importance of water baptism, teaching them all that Jesus has commanded us, and that means we have to make time for other people. And not just time for other people, we have to allow people into our lives. How is discipleship modeled for us? Well, we look at how Jesus discipled his disciples. What did Jesus' disciples do? They just spent time with Jesus. They walked around with Jesus. More often than not, the disciples were just people in the background that were like, okay. Oh, he just did that. You know, they're just kind of looking on. And then there was those moments when Jesus was like, hey, I'm going to empower you. You're going to go out. But more often than not, they hung out with Jesus. They ate meals with Jesus. They watched how Jesus interacted with people. They watched how Jesus served people. They watched how Jesus loved people. They watched how Jesus ministered to people's physical and spiritual needs, how he healed, how he taught. How we know and what we know of being disciple makers, we get by looking at how Jesus made disciples of us. We need to spend time with people, allow them into our lives, walk with them in the good and the bad, and constantly pointing them to our Lord. Matthew 28:18 tells us that Jesus has been given all of the authority in heaven and on earth. Guys, Jesus has all of the power, therefore he has the right to give the commands. God's call is to go. And his call to go is completely authoritative, but it still requires our faith. It requires our obedience, and it requires our dependence. Now, while there's that general call to all of us as believers to go and make disciples, there's also a more individual and personal and specific call that God will give many times. For the Valenzuela family who came and shared with us last week, that call to them was to go into a different country, to Madrid. And they listened to the Lord and they went in faith. They didn't know how it was all going to work out. All they knew is that God was calling them. They knew that God was promising that he would be with them. And they went. For me and my family and for others here at this church, it was the call to move from Southern California up here to the Bay Area. You know, that call can be to foreign missions. It can be to domestic missions. It can be just local mission opportunities. But the commission, the command, the promise, the power is the same for every single one of us, no matter what the individual call looks like. Now, I don't know what God may be calling each of you to, but whatever it is, I encourage you to respond in faith to God's leading and direction in your life. Please, if you remember anything of what God's call looks like, remember that Jesus will always be faithful to his word. Whatever he tells you, whatever he calls you to, whatever he speaks into your life, whatever opportunity he's presenting to you, he will be faithful in. But turn with me back to Luke 24. Let's read verse 49. The end of Luke's summary of Jesus' final teachings. Jesus says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Jesus authoritatively has told us to go. He's told us what to do as we go. He's told us where to go. But before we go, we are first to wait. It seems a little counterproductive. Jesus is like, go! Get out there. Do that thing. Like, hey, I'm giving you all authority. I'm going to be with you, but wait. Wait first. Before you go, make sure that you wait so that we receive the empowering of the Spirit of God, the promise of the Father, the power from on high to enable us to fulfill the commission that we've been given. Guys, understand that our success as witnesses in this world to Jesus Christ is hugely dependent upon the power we're walking in as witnesses of Jesus Christ in this world. He's given us the command. He's promised us his presence will be with us always. He's even promised us power to live out the command. And we're going to look at these things more in depth in our study next week. But even with all of that, I think if we're honest with ourselves, we can find ourselves at times shying away from taking Jesus' commission and really running with it. I think it's helpful to think through and recognize some things, some areas that might keep us from fulfilling Jesus' great commission. And I think one of the first things on the list would be pride, selfishness. That pride and selfishness might work its way out in expressing some of these things. I just don't want to. I just don't feel like it. You know, maybe we have a hard heart towards certain people, and that would keep us from going and preaching the gospel to them. Our pride will always get in the way. It'll always hinder us from living these things out. How about excuses? I think this is a big one. You know, we'll say things like, you know what, I just don't have time. Or maybe we would say, you know what, they're not going to listen to me. They're not going to want Jesus. Like, you know, and the list could go on and on, but excuses can hinder us. How about fear and feelings of inadequacy or feeling ill-equipped? We might think some of these things, like, you know what, they might get mad at me. I can't go share with them, they might get mad. Or, you know what, I might get persecuted if they know I'm a Christian. Some of these things of fear. Or maybe it's just the feelings of inadequacy. We might think things like, well, I don't know enough. I just don't know enough. Or, you know, what if they ask me something I don't know the answer to? Or I haven't been a Christian long enough. I'm not gifted in the area of evangelism. I don't know too many people who actually feel gifted in the area of evangelism. And in fact, I don't know anyone personally that feels gifted in the area of evangelism. There's always an element of fear. There's always an element of feeling inadequate. There's always that feeling of being ill-equipped for the thing that Jesus is calling us to and preaching his gospel. How about past mistakes and failures? I'll just use Peter as an example. You know, if Jesus hadn't restored Peter the way that he did in John chapter 21, I believe those past mistakes could have been a hindrance to future steps of faith, like we see in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, where Peter got up and he preached the gospel and 3,000 people got saved. Or in Acts chapter 4, after healing the lame man at the Gate Beautiful, where Peter preached and 5,000 people got saved. Or in Acts chapter 10, where God used Peter to go to Cornelius' house and preach the gospel to Gentiles for the very first time, which ushered in a new era of the gospel going out to the Gentile world. I'm firmly convinced that if Jesus hadn't dealt with those areas of failure in Peter's life, Peter never would have been the Peter that we saw in the book of Acts. Guys, our past mistakes and failures will keep us, or can keep us, from present opportunities to walk by faith. But while Jesus' great commission is a general commission that applies the same to every believer, it's also a personal commission that applies specifically and individually and progressively to each and every believer differently. The gospel was to go out first into Jerusalem, then to Judea, then to Samaria, then to the outer parts of the earth. That's the general commission. The gospel was first to go out to the Jew and then to the Gentile, the non-Jew. And part of how this general commission began to be fulfilled in the disciples' day was actually through persecution. If not for persecution, it may have been possible that they would have become comfortable with just staying in Jerusalem or Judea, but neglecting Samaria, the half-Jewish, half-Gentile people group, and neglecting the outer parts of the earth, which were predominantly Gentile. But while Jesus' commission has general application, it also applies specifically and individually and progressively to each and every one of us. See, applicationally, each one of us has a different Jerusalem. Our hometown, our home, our family, our closest harvest field. Each of us has a different Judea, the area outside of our hometown, but still nearby and easy to travel to. That might be our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors. Each of us has a different Samaria. And for me, Samaria really represents an area or people that maybe we're a little less comfortable in going to. Maybe we don't have as much in common with. And depending on where we're from, our outer parts of the earth is also going to be different, and who God calls us to go to is going to be different. But we cannot lose sight of what God values the most in this world, and that's the spiritual and eternal state of individual people. What God values and is about, we must also value and be about. Jesus looked at people in compassion. He was broken over the spiritual state of people. He saw them as sheep who were weary and scattered and lost. He didn't want anyone to be eternally separated from him. And it's that same heart, it's that same mindset that's to drive our going as we go preaching repentance and remission of sins. It's that same heart, it's that same mindset that needs to be in us as we seek to make disciples of Jesus Christ, as we baptize people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and as we teach those we're discipling to observe all that Jesus has commanded us. We have to remember Jesus' mission as we seek to respond to his commission. The same heart towards lost people he has is to be the heart we have. Otherwise, the message is going to come out wrong. I mean, the message can be accurate, but the heart that it's relayed in can be completely wrong and misrepresent the heart of our Lord for the people that we're seeking to reach for Jesus Christ. And in closing, in the call to respond to Jesus' commission, I think a few things that we need to ask ourselves when we think about responding to his commission. First, are we available? Are we available? Are we so busy? Are we so into our own world, our own things, that we're not available for Jesus to use us? How about willing? Are we willing? Jesus isn't looking for you to have everything figured out. He's not looking for you to know every single piece in the puzzle that's going to be the call that he has upon your life. But are you willing? Are you willing? Are you saying, Jesus, I'm here. Whatever you want, Jesus, I'm willing. I'll do it. And are we depending upon him? Are we depending upon him? Are we receiving his power? Are we sensitive to what he's doing? Are we living on mission this morning? I'm going to have the worship team come back up. Guys, in closing, Jesus is wanting to send us out into this world. Whether it's just to our family, whether it's just to our friends, whether it's just to our neighbors, whether it's just to our coworkers, whether it's a fellow student at school or onto the mission field domestically or internationally, he's wanting us to share his gospel so that people can be saved. Be encouraged today, guys, that God wants to use each of us in his plan and mission in this world. Remember that our sufficiency is from God. Our sufficiency is from God. And though this morning much of what I shared was geared towards the believers in this room to go and be about the Father's business, the family business of saving souls, to those in here this morning who may not know Jesus personally, this morning, God's just calling you to come to him. Jesus loves you. He died a horribly painful death on a Roman cross almost 2,000 years ago. He took your and my sin upon himself so that we could have the promise of eternal life. We could be forgiven and made righteous and clean. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead as a proof of all that he said. I want to give you the opportunity this morning to say yes to Jesus, to repent, to turn from your sin, and to turn to Jesus Christ. To confess, to say the same thing about your sin that Jesus does, and to put your faith in him, and you put your trust in him. If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the promise of Scripture is that you will be saved. Not you might be saved, not, hey, you know what, keep working really hard and you will be saved. Jesus is just looking for our hearts. He's looking for our surrender this morning. Guys, let's respond to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, that you came on a search and rescue mission for us. The Father so loved the world that he gave you to us. And whoever believes in you would not perish but have eternal life. And Lord, this morning, you're wanting to send us into the world. God, empower us by your Spirit. Lord, help us to be those who are available and willing and who are dependent upon you. Lord God, will we go, Lord, in faith? Lord, would we go with our eyes fixed upon you, Jesus? And Lord, would you use us in this world that we would see others freed from the power of sin, freed from the hold of the enemy, Lord, brought out of the darkness and taken into your marvelous kingdom, finding life and light and hope in you, Jesus. This morning, if you're here and you've never first just opened your heart to Jesus Christ, you've never had the promise of your sins being forgiven, you don't have the promise of eternal life this morning, if that's you this morning and you want to open your heart to Jesus, if you want to repent of your sin, you want to turn from your sin to the Lord this morning, God is a gentleman. He doesn't force us. He sees the path that many are going on, that it leads to destruction, and his heart breaks for those people. He wants to save them from their sin. This morning, if that's you and you want to know that your sins will be forgiven, that your eternity is set in heaven, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you this morning? I'd love to pray for any who want to make that decision for Jesus Christ. Well, Lord, as we respond to your word in praise, Lord God, would you continue, Lord, to work in our hearts? God, take these things of your word, drive them deep inside of us, Lord. Would they stick with us, Lord, throughout this week and the coming weeks, Lord God, in the coming months and the coming years, Lord, that we would remember, Lord, that the call to make disciples, the call to go, to preach, to serve, to love, Lord, this lost world. It's for all of us. And God, would we listen to your voice in our going, Lord? Would we be mindful of you? Would we be mindful of those that you put in our lives? And would we be intentional, Lord, to speak of you, Lord, to everyone that we meet? And we love you, Lord. We ask that you bless this time now as we just sing your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.